Acts chapter 2, the beginning of this chapter, records the history of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. The text for the sermon comes from Peter's sermon, verse 33. The word of God at Acts 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea, in Cappadocia, in Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews, and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, And having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So far we read the inspired and holy Word of God. Let's read together again the text for the sermon this morning, Acts chapter 2, verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, on the Good Friday, many years ago, our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross of Calvary. 3 days after that, on the first resurrection Sunday morning, our Lord Jesus Christ arose victoriously from the grave. Having arisen victoriously from the grave, now in his glorified body, that Lord Jesus Christ made many appearances to his disciples and to the church. The last of those appearances was on Mount Olivet, where in the presence of his disciples, our Lord Jesus Christ victoriously ascended into heaven. Upon ascending into the glory of heaven, our Lord Jesus Christ sat down at God's right hand. That took place 10 days after his, or 40 days after his resurrection from the grave. 10 days after he ascended into heaven, now 50 days after his resurrection from the grave, our Lord Jesus Christ poured out his Spirit upon the church. That's this Sunday, Pentecost Sunday, the Sunday in which we celebrate and remember that glorious event in the life of Christ to shed forth his Spirit on the church. There's a reason I introduced the sermon this way, by going through all of these great events in the life of Christ. The purpose was not simply to set forth what we know already, and that is all of these outstanding events and the chronology of them. First, Good Friday, 3 days after resurrection, Sunday, 40 days after ascension, 50 days after the resurrection, Pentecost. It's not just the fact that these are the chronological events in the life of Jesus Christ that is significant. What we need to see this morning, in addition to that, is the fact that all of those outstanding events in the life of Christ are related logically and theologically. And that's something that comes through in this text. Being exalted at God's right hand, because He was exalted at God's right hand, this Lord Jesus Christ now shed forth this Spirit, which ye now see and hear. When we look at these great events of Christ's life, which we have been doing on the Lord's Day and in special services, we need to understand that there is a theological and logical connection between them. It had to be the crucifixion first, and that couldn't take place unless He first came to this earth. But having died and paid entirely for our sins, then He could do this, arise from the grave. But He couldn't do that unless He first died and paid in the entirety for our sins. And only having arisen now in a glorified body could He go to heaven. All of these had to take place one before the other. He couldn't pour out that Spirit, in other words, when He was on this earth. He said to His disciples, I need to go to heaven. I need to be exalted. And I can only be exalted in the way of the cross and resurrection. But being exalted, I will do this now. Shed forth my Spirit. So we see this morning, in the first point, this event of shedding forth His Spirit. But then we'll see in the second place how that is intimately connected to the fact, as the text says, He was exalted to God's right hand. And then we'll see last this morning that this was also according to that promise of God. And God, we will see, is always faithful to His promise. Let's consider this text, this Pentecost Sunday morning, under the theme, the exalted Christ shedding forth His Spirit. The exalted Christ shedding forth the Spirit. Notice in the first place the sent, what He sent, who He sent, the Holy Spirit. In the second place, we'll notice the sender, the exalted Christ. And then last, let's see the promise. The text for the sermon this morning comes from Peter's Pentecost sermon. Peter, after the Holy Spirit was poured out, preaches this sermon that is recorded for us in verses 14 and following. In this sermon, the Apostle Peter proclaims really the gospel. And the gospel at this time to this audience was the Lord Jesus Christ was the one promised by God in the Old Testament, and He came. And He did all the work that He had to do for the salvation of the church. He starts with Pentecost in the sermon. Notice that. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, verse 15. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. So He starts with Pentecost. But then He goes back in the course of the sermon and brings us back to the beginning. Basically does what I did in the introduction, pointing to the fact that Christ came. You saw Him. He did miracles and wonders in your midst. This Lord Jesus Christ, who was among you, you crucified. This Christ who you crucified did not remain in the grave, but according to the promise of God in the Old Testament, He rose victoriously from that grave. And then He comes full circle in our text, and He says to them, now having arisen and being exalted to God's right hand, He sheds forth the Spirit, which now you see and hear. He proclaims the gospel that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of God's promise in the Old Testament in His crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, and now pouring out of His Spirit. What's very important when you look at this Pentecost sermon of Peter is to understand the audience to whom he was speaking. It's something that he emphasizes throughout the sermon itself. Peter is not just standing there on Pentecost with the other apostles and giving a history lesson of what Jesus Christ did and how it's connected with what God promised in the Old Testament. Peter is preaching. And Peter understands what preaching does. And what preaching does is set forth the gospel of Jesus. And through setting forth that gospel, convicting sinners of sin, and showing the way of salvation, which is only through this Lord Jesus, who is now Lord and Christ. Peter was preaching here to those who were in Jerusalem, but in the course of the sermon, he makes it clear that he's directing his words especially to those unbelieving Jews who rejected Jesus. Verse 22, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, he was among you, as you know." And then verse 23 is very telling. "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by your wicked hands have crucified and slain." That's who he's preaching this to. Those who rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and he brings the gospel to them and says, in the end, believe on this Lord Jesus Christ who you rejected by his crucifixion. We'll come back to that later in the sermon, but that's the context of this sermon and the words, therefore, of our text. What Peter emphasizes in this passage is the shedding forth of the Spirit. That's the conclusion, really, of it all. "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received the promise of the Father of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this Holy Ghost, which ye now see and hear." Let's start there and talk about what it means that the Lord Jesus Christ shed forth the Holy Spirit, and then significantly, which you now see and hear. Obviously, this is referring to what had just happened, Pentecost itself. Pentecost was the work of the Lord Jesus Christ to pour out His Spirit, or as the text says, shed forth His Spirit. The Spirit was always present in the church throughout its history, even in the Old Testament. But the language of Pentecost, as it's found in Acts 2, indicates what Pentecost was. It was a pouring out. It was a shedding forth upon the church. The Spirit was always at work. But now, He is at work in an even more powerful, expansive way after Pentecost and after the work of Jesus Christ to come and die, arise, and ascend into heaven. There are differences post-Pentecost in the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, with the Spirit poured out, Peter could preach this sermon. He could preach it with a full understanding of the gospel, of what Jesus Christ came to do and now did do. Now with the Holy Spirit poured out and shed forth, it's not working primarily among national Jews in the land of Palestine, but that work will be expansive over the length and breadth of the earth as the Catholic Church is gathered and defended and preserved. Now that the Spirit is poured out, all men prophesy. All men are able in the church to speak of the wonderful works of God. Remember that incident that I brought up in the sermon on Joshua last time. Eldad and Medad in the camp prophesying. And Moses says, prophetic of Pentecost, would to God that all men would be able to prophesy. And beloved, That's Pentecost. Now in the hearts of individual members, in an even more powerful way, we're able to speak of the wonderful works of God. He pours out that Holy Spirit, third person of the Holy Trinity, co-equal, co-eternal with the Father and the Son. And he makes the point here in the text that you now see and hear that Holy Spirit. He hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. When Peter says that, he's calling attention to what has just happened, the pouring out of the Spirit itself. You cannot see the Holy Spirit Himself. The Holy Spirit is exactly that, a Spirit. But yet, as this text says, you can see and hear Him. And the reason is, you can see and hear the effects of that Spirit in the life of the church. There were powerful signs that were seen and heard when the Spirit was poured out. We read of them at the beginning of Acts chapter 2. The sound as of a mighty rushing wind. There was the cloven tongues as of fire. But the main one here, as he preaches this to those who are present, is the speaking in many languages, the wonderful works of God. That's how Peter starts this sermon. He calls attention to that fact, for these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. He says to them, you're seeing and you're hearing something. It's this, the Holy Spirit poured out, the effect of which is those speaking in many languages and those speaking the wonderful works of God. These men to whom he was speaking were confronted with the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ poured out his Spirit on the church. The important question is, how do you respond to that? How would they respond to this? The whole point, in part of what Peter is doing here, is to set before them the Lord Jesus Christ. You now see and you now hear the Spirit as it is poured out. And that's not the first time that Peter does this in the sermon. He does this throughout the entire sermon. Verse 22, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And then he does this with the resurrection. Verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. And then, as if that's not enough, he comes to Pentecost, and he says, the Spirit is poured out, and you now see, and you now hear it. In other words, beloved, this is the true gospel. God sent Jesus Christ, and he died, and he arose, and he ascended, and he shed forth this Spirit. And that Lord Jesus Christ is true, and that Lord Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. Implied here is believe in that Lord Jesus Christ, which you see and hear through His Spirit that is poured out. He's preaching Christ in order to convict these men who saw it all and now sees it with the Spirit, to convict them of their sins and to lead them to Christ and believe in Him as the only way of salvation. We're faced with the same thing this morning on this Pentecost Sunday. We're faced with the exact same thing because what we read of here is exactly what is taking place right now. We can say today, You sitting here this morning at Trinity Protestant Reformed Church, now see and hear this Holy Ghost, which the Lord Jesus Christ shed forth. It's right here. What's going on right now is the exact same thing that was going on when they heard these words out of Peter's mouth. A man used by God, filled with the Spirit, to understand the revelation of God of Jesus Christ and to proclaim that gospel to a people. Preaching of the gospel, if you find yourself in the midst of it, as a seeing and a hearing of the Holy Spirit as He is shed forth, calls attention to the fact that those who had that Spirit were speaking of the wonderful works of God. If you hear someone, if you see someone have come out of their mouths the wonderful works of God, you are seeing, you are hearing the shed forth Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. Every time we have a confession of faith, when a young person in the congregation says before the church, I love the Lord Jesus Christ, and I know my sin, and I know that on account of that sin, I deserve death. And I believe that the only way of salvation is through this Lord and Christ. And I trust not in myself, but I trust in Him for everything. When you witness that as a congregation, you are now seeing and hearing of the shed forth Spirit of Christ. When you read what's going on in the church today, and even in our denomination of churches, in mission work, you are hearing of the Spirit as He was shed forth. Take, for example, of what we are doing as a denomination in the Philippines. The Spirit of Jesus Christ is at work through what we are doing as instruments in the hand of God in that part of the land. Churches being established, now a denomination, two churches uniting together. Doors being opened, many opportunities to bring the gospel and instruct men in the Reformed faith. Those coming to faith and becoming members of the church. Beloved, when you hear about that, you are hearing and seeing the shed forth Spirit of Christ. When you look at young people in this church, or in any church, that live antithetically, live in the midst of this terribly wicked world, with the lust of the flesh at every turn, bombarded to walk with the world in the ways of sin, but when you see a young person stand up and say, I'm going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm not going to walk headlong into sin, and I'm not going to be one with the world, and I'm going to be different. When you see that, you're seeing and you're hearing of the shed forth Spirit. Beloved, it's here, especially in the preaching, but in many other things as well. And the question is the exact same to us. How do we respond? We need to learn from the example here. Some believed. We read the end of the chapter. What do we need to be saved? For the first time they say that, convicted of their own sin, pricked in their consciences. What shall we do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We learn from the negative example. Many did not. Many were hardened in it. Many went headlong in the ways of attacking that Christ by attacking the apostles. But we're confronted with that this morning. See the gospel, hear the gospel of Pentecost. The Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Scriptures. And He accomplished the work perfectly. And He shed forth that Spirit. See your own sin and believe in Him. And live conscious of your own sin trusting in Him for your salvation. And be confirmed in that this morning as we hear this truth from Acts chapter 2. Because ultimately, when we consider the shedding forth of the Holy Ghost, it leads us right back to the one who sent Him, Jesus Christ. That is the focus of Acts chapter 2. The focus is not start on Pentecost and end on Pentecost to focus entirely on the Spirit. Focus is on Christ, the one who sends forth that Spirit, as that Spirit in the work that He does leads back to the sender, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we consider that in the second point of the sermon by seeing the connection here. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, He shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Apostle Peter draws together Christ being exalted at God's right hand and His shedding forth of the Spirit. Let's just look at the idea of being exalted at God's right hand first. When Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, we read repeatedly in the Bible that He was set down, exalted into heaven. He was lifted up, but then He sat down at God's right hand. Obviously, this is a figurative expression to teach us what Christ's position is in heaven. God does not have a literal right hand, but yet we read He sits at God's right hand, and that's because this figurative expression very clearly teaches us what Christ does from that position in heaven. The right hand is symbolic of two things. It's symbolic in the first place of power. With your right hand you are strong, and with that right hand you are able to do things. Most of us here probably are right-handed. The right hand is the dominant hand. It's your strongest arm, but it's also the hand that accomplishes things. If you're setting out to do a task and you're only going to do it with one hand, you're going to be able to do it much quicker with your right hand and better with your right hand than your left hand. Writing, for example. The right hand is symbolic of power and the ability to do things. The right hand is also symbolic of authority. Authority has to do with the right to exercise that power. This is going off of what many in the ancient world did. Kings had their right-hand man. In Egypt, for example, that was Joseph for a time. What Joseph was able to do, because he was the right-hand man of the king, was act on behalf of Pharaoh himself. He went with the authority of Pharaoh to speak, to make decisions, to do what the king wanted him to do. Beloved, that's our Lord Jesus Christ. He is God, and therefore He has all power. But now at God's right hand, He has authority, which means that He is acting on behalf of the triune God from that position, ruling over all. Whenever we consider the truth of Christ's exaltation, we need to remember that He sits down at God's right hand for the sake of the church. It's a beautiful truth that's expressed in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 20 through 23, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Always need to remember that. that He is in heaven, exalted at God's right hand, with that power and authority for to the church. Everything Jesus Christ did is for the sake of us as His church. He died on the cross for the church. He arose for the church. He ascended for the church. And now this, He sits at God's right hand with all that power and authority for the church. It's a glorious truth. It's amazing to think that He rules over all to begin with. It's what it means to be God, what it means to rule from that position. Absolutely everything we see, hear, read, is under the sovereign control of Jesus Christ at God's right hand. But then to think this, it's all for the church. And right at the very beginning of His position at God's right hand, 10 days after He ascended to that position, He makes that very, very clear by sending forth His Spirit for the sake of the church. He had to. He was the exalted Christ, whose main goal was the glory of God through the salvation of that church. And if He was going to accomplish that, He had to send forth that Spirit. And now in heaven, He was in a position to do that. Beloved, He just died. And on that cross, He died for all of the sins of those who belong to Him. All of the people that would come in the future. He arose for all of those same people. Now how is He going to bring their salvation to its ultimate conclusion of bringing them to glory and saving them eternally? It's right here. Because He went to heaven for the church. He gives that Spirit that was given to Him by the Father so that that Spirit could work powerfully in the church to gather and preserve and defend His people, to save perfectly that body for which He died and arose from the grave. Beloved, when we think about Pentecost, as we do this morning and about the Spirit, let our eyes of faith this morning be directed to the One who sends Him. And why He sent Him from His position at God's right hand in order to work powerfully in the church the salvation that He earned on the cross and in His resurrection. But He could only do it from that position in heaven. And having been exalted, He is saving through that Spirit His church. Not only did this take place through His exaltation at God's right hand, but the sending forth of the Spirit also took place in conjunction with the promise of the Father to Jesus of that Spirit. Notice that. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, so we looked at that connection, because He was at God's right hand, He shed forth the Spirit. And also this, because He had received from the Father the promise of the Spirit, He sends forth the same. Now what Peter says here is very interesting. It's striking because it's a bit different from what we normally see when we read of the promise of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke often of the promise of the Holy Spirit. What's slightly different here is the fact that what Peter says is that that promise of the Holy Spirit is given to Jesus. Let's back up a little bit and just see that fact that Jesus Christ often spoke of this promise. Notice that in a few passages, John chapter 14, verse 26. John 14:26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring you all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. He does the same thing in John 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And then he does the exact same thing in Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith ye have heard of me. So there, repeatedly, what Jesus does is tell the church, tell the disciples, this is the promise of the Father that I will send forth the Spirit. And that was always certainly the promise of the Father. Obviously, Joel, which was quoted in the text, but also Isaiah 44, verse 3, speaks of that same promise of sending forth the Spirit. Now, understand the slight distinction here that I'm making. Whenever we read that there, Jesus was promising to the church, the Father, through me, will send forth the Spirit. What we have here in the text is the promise of the Father to Christ of the Spirit. And Christ having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he shed forth the same. Jesus Christ received that promise of the Holy Spirit. And now obviously this all works together. Why could Christ, when he was in the presence of his disciples, say, I will send forth the Spirit? Because he knew the promise to him was from the Father, I will, upon completing the work, receive from the Father the Holy Spirit. But this was the word to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit will be given to you. You, as the exalted Lord Christ sitting at my right hand, will receive that Spirit, and through you, my word to my church always is faithful. I will send it forth upon the church. We don't read of that anywhere specifically, that the Father promises to send forth to Christ first the Spirit. But that makes sense. Makes sense when you think about the inter-Trinitarian life of the triune God prior to creation. The Spirit was always from the Father to the Son, and from the Son to the Father. And now in time and history, the promise was to Christ, you will receive this Spirit in the way of your death and resurrection and ascension. And through you receiving it, it will go forth to the church. It had to be that way. The promise of the Father always to the Lord Jesus Christ was, I'll never lose one of my children. The promise of the Father is that not one will be plucked out of my hand. How will that take place? Why is that the case? It's because Jesus Christ receives that Spirit and sends Him forth to the church. Beloved, Christ received that promise that in the way of His death and resurrection, He would receive Him. And now as His Spirit, applying the blessings of salvation, He sends it forth to the church. And it's the promise of God, which means it's true, which means it came to pass. And that's the beauty of looking at passages that speak of the promise of God the Father. They're always true and they're always sure. They're not the promise of a man. We can make a promise, we can hope to fulfill it, but sometimes we don't and sometimes we can't. But God's promise stands. And here's the evidence of it. The Spirit was poured out and we see Him and we hear Him. We thank God this morning, and we praise God this morning for the faithfulness of His promise to the exalted Lord Jesus Christ, that He would receive the Spirit. And we praise the Lord Jesus Christ for taking that Spirit and shedding Him forth. And we rejoice this morning that we can read this passage and say, we see Him, we hear Him, we have set before us, therefore, the glorious gospel of salvation through this ascended Christ. See Him and hear Him, beloved, and believe that He is the only way of salvation. See your sins and trust in Him, for He is true, and in Him there is life. Amen.